If you were here last week, you saw or you heard Rick Snyder preach his life verse. Today is my turn, and I am going to begin by reading from Genesis chapter 37. My life verse actually comes from the Old Testament, if you can believe that. I'm going to read it from the screen. You can follow along. It's a little bit long, so I want you to get the whole story here. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he, being Joseph, brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, that's Jacob, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in a distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." Well, this is week two of our two-week life verse series. The idea, I'm sure Rick explained this, but the idea of a life verse is that there's a specific verse or passage from the scripture that stands out to you as particularly significant. Maybe it's something that over the course of your life, a theme that just keeps coming up and really resonates with your heart. Now, this doesn't diminish the importance or the relevance of other passages. Instead, it's simply a way of expressing that a particular verse has a unique significance because of God's unique call on your life. So I suggested this to Rick. I had read about another church doing this, and I thought, that sounds cool. And Rick said, "Yeah, it does sound cool." And I quickly realized, I don't actually have a life verse. Didn't take me long to know, though, to know what it was. And the more I've thought about it, I've really latched onto this idea of a life verse. Now, before I go any further, let me say real clearly, this is a different sermon than you're normally going to hear. Normally, us preacher types go to the scriptures and we ask, "God, what is it that you want to say to the people?" And I'm one of those people, "But God, what is it you have to say to your family?" Today, I'm not really doing that. Today, I am just throwing open the doors of my heart and telling you the way that God has worked in me. The way that God has woven my life around a story and a theme that resonates so deeply. My hope is that that will do a couple of things, that it will inspire you to seek and listen for the ways that God is calling you forward. And also that as you see what God has kind of done in me, well, maybe you'll understand me a little better. But maybe it'll inspire all of us to a different level of thinking about what God is calling us as a body to become. My life verse is found in the story of Joseph. And this is the same Joseph after which the musical was written, the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat one. Quick bit of background, Joseph, as we read, is one of 12 sons of Jacob, and he's the favorite. And Jacob shows his favor in lots of ways, not the least of which is this robe. Now, I'm sure this had to be incredibly difficult for the brothers. I mean, it didn't really seem fair. All Joseph did was get born last. And this was a culture, in fact, in which the oldest son, by right, was expected to be the heir. The oldest son inherited the farm. The oldest son took the father's responsibility as head of the house. The oldest son was the privileged one. The oldest son had been there the longest, seen the good times and the bad, had helped raise the younger ones. The oldest son knew how things worked. He could be counted on. He'd earned the right to lead. That's how it worked, right? So it must have been incredibly difficult for the older brother, all of the older brothers, to see Joseph come in and become the favorite. It might have even felt like rejection. I know that must have been hard. It's no wonder the story tells us they hated Joseph. Maybe, just maybe, a little bit of their hate grew out of the fact that they knew deep down that Joseph stood for something important, even if they had no idea what it was. Earlier in the chapter, we hear that little verse. I don't know if you noticed it. Joseph comes to the father, comes to Jacob, and he gives a bad report about the older brothers. Doesn't say what he reported. Doesn't say what they did wrong. We don't know. We don't know if they were doing something they shouldn't have been doing, or if they just weren't doing the things they were supposed to be doing. We don't know. He comes and gives a bad report. The bottom line is that on their watch, something had slipped. So Joseph goes and he warns the father. I'm sure that helped smooth family dynamics. But you know what? My life verse, it's not really about the older brothers. It's about Joseph. Specifically, it's about Joseph's dreams. What amazing dreams they were. One of those dreams is actually painted on the mural at church, walking into the education building. They're harvesting wheat, and the sheaves stand up, and the sheaves of all Joseph's brothers come and bow down to Joseph's sheaves. The sun and the moon, that's Jacob's father and mother, Joseph's father and mother, come and bow down before Joseph. All the stars come. Here we go again. You can hear the older brothers think. Here we go again. Isn't it enough that he's the favorite? He gets all the attention. Now he wants us to bow down to him too. No wonder they hated him. I get it. It makes sense. Kind of reminds me of the older brother in the prodigal son story. He's the one, remember? He works his whole life trying to do what he's supposed to do, only to get left out of the party when the prodigal comes home. Older brothers get a bad rap sometimes in the scriptures. I feel their pain. I'm an oldest brother in my own family. Older brothers. Let me be real clear for a second. When we talk about older brothers this morning, this has nothing to do with age. I'm not talking about generational factors. Any one of us can be an older brother. any one of us can be the young dreamer. And let me also be clear, the church needs older brothers. They've got staying power, they've got the wisdom of experience, but I think this story about Joseph the dreamer and his older brothers, I think it makes an interesting point. Sometimes older brothers have a tough time making room at the table for their younger brothers. Older brothers, sometimes in their steadfast commitment to doing the things the way they're supposed to be done, sometimes they can't see what could be done. And the story challenges us to dream. God has big plans for Joseph. In fact, God has big plans for Joseph's family, and that includes the older brothers. God knows the famine is coming, but there simply won't be enough resources to meet the need. There's not enough. If they keep doing things the same way they've always done them, when the famine hits, the family will die. God knows a new plan is required for the family to survive, and Joseph is the key. And specifically, Joseph's dreams tell the key. God is laying the seeds of his future plans, planting the seeds in the dreams of Joseph. Ultimately, this is just too much for the older brothers to take. They hatch a plan to throw Joseph in a hole. They take his robe and they stain it with blood, and they go tell Jacob that Joseph was killed by a wild beast. As they do so, their driving emotion is expressed in this simple phrase: "We shall see what becomes of his dreams." That's my life verse. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. This morning, as we commission and send off this Malawi team, fascinating to see the ways that God's dreams have bubbled up here. Melissa and I will tell you, we've got no vested interest in Malawi. If it were up to her, we'd be going to India. If it were up to me, we'd be going to Atlanta. About a year and a half ago, I started saying, maybe you remember, I started saying, God is going to plant his dreams for us in your hearts. I'm not going to decide what we do. God's going to tell you. Are you willing to listen? Over the course of 2 or 3 weeks, we probably had 8 different conversations with people who had this little bubble of passion for Malawi. And we kept hearing that word come up over and over again. And finally, we started to think, maybe God's dreaming about something. And so here, a year and a half later, the dream becomes reality as we prepare to go. As I think about this idea of Joseph's story, there's a couple of applications that jump off the page at me, especially as I look at the ways that my life has been wrapped up in similar experiences. First, God's plans for us almost never fit in our normal boxes. God-inspired dreams almost always mean we can't just keep doing what we've always done, because when the famine hits, there won't be enough resources to survive. God-given dreams almost certainly mean we'll be going to new places and we will be becoming something more. This verse challenges me to dream. I am so grateful for those who have the strength and the weight of experience and provide stability. I'm not that person. God challenges me to dream. And this story speaks to my heart. It beckons me to pay attention. It prompts me and urges me to listen for the whispers of the Holy Spirit beckoning me, beckoning us in a new direction. We shall see what becomes of his dreams. This story also reminds me that God's dreams are not always popular. In fact, maybe a difficult road is a sign that we're on the right road. God-inspired dreams never lead us down the easiest path. Joseph's dreams resulted in his being exiled from his own family, sold into slavery, ultimately thrown into jail because of his dreams. All of that happened before he found out what became of his dreams. All of that happened before he rose to the position where he was the one that God used to save his family. God-inspired dreams very well might inspire jealousy or even strife. We'll see what becomes of his dreams. The story reminds me that humility is essential. My dreams may or may not be from God. The story reminds me that I have got to walk humbly. Joseph didn't know for 10, maybe 20 years whether or not his dreams were from God. Maybe I won't know for some time. Maybe in a few years I'll look back and realize that I was hearing the dreams of my own heart instead of the dreams of the Holy Spirit. Maybe. Maybe God's dreams for us are bubbling up in your heart. So I've got to walk humbly, and we've got to learn to listen to one another and challenge each other to dream. We'll see what becomes of our dreams. Now, I may be wrong. We'll see. I can't be quiet. What did Joseph have to gain by telling his family about his dreams? What did he have to gain? Nothing. It was a surefire recipe for alienation. There was no need, really. There was no reason for him to say it. All it got him was trouble. But the survival of God's family depended on Joseph's dreams. This story reminds me that we've got to give each other permission to dream. We've got to pair our intellect with our imagination. We've got to blend the preacher and the prophet. We've got to make room within our reality for God's possibility. Our survival might just depend on our willingness to dream. I resonate deeply with the story of Joseph. Throughout my life, I have found myself in situations where I looked at a circumstance and I was convicted by what could be. It started in high school when my family had a foreign exchange student that moved in with us. And this foreign exchange student went through several families in my hometown and got kicked out of each one. And I watched that happen and convinced my parents to let him move in because I wasn't willing to let that be the end of the story. God convicted me and compelled me about what could be. Truth be told, it turned into one of the longest years of my life. But there was a dream there. I remember in college, I was a part of a fraternity, and I remember somewhere deep in my heart just being grieved by the subtle racism that I saw. I remember a specific moment driving down the street and seeing a black guy walking down, a student with a backpack on, and thinking, he couldn't get in my fraternity. And it grieved me, and I thought to myself, that can't be the end of the story. I was compelled by what could be. How beautiful to see God give me the blessing of a multicolored family. The dreams continue as a pastor. I can't help it. In any moment, in any situation, I look around and the first thing I think is, hey, that's pretty good, but what could be? I hope you'll forgive me if I step on your toes and fail to recognize the good things that already are. But God compels me to what we could become. I want to leave you with two challenges this morning. First, I want to leave you with the challenge of considering if God might have a life verse for you. I want to encourage you to think about that a bit. As you maybe read in the scriptures a little bit, or as you think back through your life, is there a story? Is there a theme? Is there a verse that keeps coming up, that keeps resonating with you? And consider how that verse reveals to you God's unique call on your life, because He has one for you. Second challenge, I want to challenge you to dream. I want to challenge you to listen. To listen for the Holy Spirit drawing us to become something more. That doesn't diminish what we are. I love what we're doing here. But God's not done. What could we be? God's going to speak it to your heart. I dare you to dream.